We read these couple verses about these two men in Emmaus, and Jesus was with them. I'm going to read a little bit more from the story in Luke chapter 24, and hopefully what Jesus said to them we can remind ourselves tonight. It says, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holding that they should not know him. So now from their perspective, there's three guys talking along the road. The two guys don't know it's Jesus, and Jesus immediately questions them and says unto them, verse 17, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And so the two men begin to tell Jesus all that has happened about to Jesus, that he was a mighty prophet in deed and word, and that the chief priests and rulers delivered him to be condemned to death. And then verse 21, it says, we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel, and beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. And then the two, if you know the story of the resurrection morning, the two guys say, this is what just happened. They found his body was gone. The sepulcher was empty. And some of them said they saw angels. But they're still speaking in doubt because they're sad. So they don't really believe it, because if they believed it, they wouldn't be sad. And then it says in verse 24, and certain of them, again, the two men retelling the story, which were with us, went to the sepulcher and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. So they said, we're worried, we're sad, we don't know what's happened. And then verse 25, if you have a red letter Bible, Jesus says unto them in verse 25, then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And again, paraphrasing, but Jesus says, you know all of the prophecy, you know all of the story, you know what day it is. And again, they don't know they're talking to Jesus, so Jesus says, speaking of himself in the third person, what if Jesus just did what he said he was going to do? Like, doesn't that, all the evidence points to Jesus did what he said he was going to do, right? Why are you sad about it? He's not supposed to be in the tomb. What, ought not Christ to have suffered these things? What if he just actually did what he promised he would do? And then it says that starting back at Moses, he began to recount the prophecy. And it says that they walked together further. I'm skipping ahead for sake of time. I always worry about the time. But it says that he that Jesus walked with them. And it says that he, verse 29, and the they constrained him. I'm sorry, verse 28. He made as though he would have gone further. So again, he's the third guy. They don't know he's Jesus. He's walking with them to where they're going, and then he acts like he's got to go somewhere else. Now, if you read the beginning, he appeared there, so he was not constrained by how he got there. And if you read the end of their story, he disappears at the end. So for him to pretend like he's walking somewhere else, he's just kind of leading them on. He's like, well, okay, I'll see you guys later. I'm just going to keep walking down this road. And it says, they constrained him, saying, abide with us, verse 29, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. So he kind of, again, you know, he said, all right, I guess I'll stay with you guys for a little longer. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And then verse 31, it says, their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And then the Bible says they went and met with Jesus when he appeared at the next place. And you know the story at the end of the book of Luke, when he, again, he says, why were you troubled? If you're reading the red letters again, why were you troubled, and why do your thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, for it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And again, Jesus was addressing their doubts, because they said, well, the timing fits and the physicality of it fits. He's not in the grave, but they still had doubts. They were still sad. And when he appeared to them, they thought he was a spirit. And he said, I'm not a spirit. You can touch me. I'm real. And he tried to prove to them that he had done what he had said he would do. These men were overtaken by worry. They might have read, or they might have forgotten the word of God. There's many promises. Again, I haven't been to church in about a month, I have to tell you, before I preach this message. So every time after church, people come out and they're like, I think a couple weeks ago, Dad must have told a story about driving my truck or almost wrecking my truck. I haven't heard that part yet. And then this morning they said something about my daughter Anna was in the sermon. I haven't heard that part yet. So when I say I haven't been to church in a month, I haven't heard the morning sermon in a month. I'm making CDs. I'm through the end of January. So if this is a repeat, I apologize. I don't get to go to church with you guys, so I don't know what's going on. But they were overtaken by worry. And again, a promise of God. I know we talked about promises this morning, but the promise of God about when cares and troubles and sadness come in our life. In Psalm, it says, "Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance." And again, these men were educated. They had seen and heard what Jesus had done and said and the works that he had done, but they still had sadness, and they may have heard that passage before and may have forgotten it. It says in Psalm 91, "He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him." And again, they were in trouble spiritually, emotionally. They were sad. They were in doubt, and they were overtaken by worry. And Jesus, again, when he addressed those two guys, he said, "Well, what if Jesus really did what he said he was going to do?" And then when he got in the room with the others, he said, "I'm not a spirit. I'm real. What if God really did what he promised to do?" I'm assuming we covered some of this morning, but what if God actually kept his promise? And of course, God does keep his promise. And Jesus, again, he said, why would he go to all that trouble and then not do what he said he would do? And we do the same thing. We get overtaken by worry, and we forget the promises of God. We don't go back to the promises of God, and we live our life overtaken by worry and doubt. So here's number one. Don't doubt what God promised to do for you. Brother Darrell just sang about it. We believe that Jesus is real. He was really here. He really did die. He really did rise again. And so God has a promise delivered to us through his son Jesus, but then he has promises for us in our lives right now. And again, we're not dead. We're living. Our Savior's not dead. He's living. And God has made promises for us, and he's made promises for what he's going to do in our individual life. Again, Jesus said, why would he go to all that trouble? Why would he sacrifice himself if he wasn't going to keep his word? And when we are overcome by worry and doubt, we can say again, why would God go to all the trouble to get us the word of God? Why would he go to all the trouble to give us Jesus and then leave us surrounded by worries and doubt? Number two, don't doubt God's voice because of your own guilt. For whatever reason, I don't know why, but I always go back to the story of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. I got put with that name. And as soon as Adam sinned, he hid from God. When he heard the voice of God, he hid. Now, up until that point, every time he heard the voice of God, he was unashamed. He was ready to meet and talk with God. But once sin entered in, he immediately began to doubt and have guilt over his sin. And before Adam's sin, his focus was on God and doing what God wanted him to do. Again, God gave him responsibility. Whatever he named those animals was their name, and God gave him responsibility in his will. And once Adam got out of the will of God, the penalty was not only eternal death, but it was that guilt that he carried with him. And once sin came into the picture, he went from peace and no guilt to worry, and the Bible says that he had shame because he realized his sin. He realized that he was not covered, and in more than one way, he was not covered, and he was guilty. And again, he had not read the entire word of God, but we are reminded of the forgiveness of God. In 1 John, it says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." It says in 2 Chronicles, "For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn away his face from you if you return unto him." And again, any sin, I always use the example of original sin, but any sin that enters into our life immediately separates us from God. It immediately changes our reaction to God's voice, just like a little kid when they love mom and dad and then they do something mom and dad told them not to do. That same voice and the same tone and the same tenor, all of a sudden that's a feeling of guilt instead of a feeling of comfort. And that happened all the way back in the first sin. We hear God's voice, but instead of responding to it, we remember our guilt. And again, for Christians, our sin is forgiven sin. And our attitude should not be based on our guilt because, as was already said tonight, we're all sinners. So our attitude should not be based on our guilt, but on the forgiveness that God has already offered to us. He's faithful and he's just. When we are not faithful and just, but he's faithful and just to forgive us. These two men were overtaken by worry and doubt. Adam was overtaken by guilt, and he did not listen or respond to the voice of God because of that guilt. That was number two. Number three, it says, don't doubt in the Word of God. Don't doubt what God told you to do. So he said, don't doubt that God will keep what he told us he would do. Don't doubt what God told us that we should do. And in the book of Numbers, I won't read the whole book to you, but there's a story of Balaam. And I always say Balaam and his donkey. If you like to read the King James, you can say the other word. But if you, I'll give you this breakdown of the story. Some political friends came to Balaam and wanted him as the man of God, the prophet, to go pronounce a curse on a people. And Balaam prayed about it, and God says, don't curse them because they are blessed. You shouldn't curse people that I bless, God said. So Balaam said, all right, I'll go back and tell him I can't do it. And the people said, well, are you sure? You want to ask God again? And Balaam said, well, stay here a little while. Maybe God will change his mind. Maybe tarry here ye also this night. Maybe the Lord will say unto me more. So Balaam kind of tests God, and he says, well, I'm pretty sure that's what God said. You know, that was what he told me to do, and now I told you. But if you want to hang around a little while, I'll wait and see if God changes his mind. And I think God got kind of angry at him, because later in the story, he says, all right, go ahead and go. Go ahead and go. If you want to follow these people, go ahead and go with them, and I will tell you what to say. First, he told him not to go at all, and then he said, all right, fine, go ahead and go. And as you know, he's riding his donkey. And the donkey sees something that Balaam doesn't see. He sees the angel of the Lord with a sword ready to smite Balaam. And it says, a sword drawn in his hand, and the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field, and Balaam smote the donkey. Again, I'm editing myself. I already told you I was not allowed to read the Song of Solomon, and I'm not allowed to say that word. But that donkey that Balaam was riding on, the donkey could see something that Balaam couldn't see. And Balaam had already decided that he was going to listen to God, but he was going to let the opinions of other people around him dictate his actions. There was a will that God wanted him to do, and it wasn't in that place at that time, and it definitely wasn't saying what they wanted him to say. But the donkey saw it, and Balaam did not for a long time. Balaam talks to his donkey and says, he gets angry. He smites it with his staff, and then the donkey gets to talk back, and she says, what have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times? Balaam talks back. He says, thou hast mocked me. I would there were a sword in mine hand, for now I would kill thee. And the donkey says, I've been nothing but loyal. She says, am I not thy donkey, upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? And Balaam said, no, you never tried to kill me. So again, he's having this real deep conversation with his donkey. And then the Bible says that God opened his eyes, and he saw the thing that the donkey was trying to save his life. And then God says to Balaam, the donkey is listening and responding to me. And he says, it's in Numbers 22, he says, unless she had turned from me, God says, if that donkey hadn't turned from me, surely now also I had slain thee. He said, I don't know what the donkey wanted to do to you, but I was going to kill you. And then it says, and saved her alive. God said, I was going to kill you and save your donkey, because your donkey was paying attention and you were not. And a lot of times, again, in life, we say, well, I got my circle of friends, whatever they may be, the ones that, you know, the ones that pat me on the back, the ones that give me special favors, whatever it is, and they really want me to question God. They really want me to change not my opinion, but they want me to think again about what God said, to try to figure it out again and ask God, are you sure? You know, when I'm pretty sure I know what God wants me to do, I got the Word of God. But they want me to kind of to think about it again. They want me to go to a place where I know I'm not supposed to be. They want me to be really close to doing something I know I'm not supposed to do. But I'll go anyway, because we question what God has told us to do. That was number three. Don't get down in the doubt of doing what God has told you to do. We know that we have the Word of God. This morning in junior church, I talked to the kids about when the devil tempted Jesus, and Jesus didn't get in a fight with the devil. He didn't kick the devil. He didn't say any bad words to the devil. He just, three times, the devil said, you're hungry, make these rocks into bread. You're the Son of God, show off a little bit. Throw yourself down off the pinnacle up here, and the angels will catch you. You shouldn't have to go through the the pain of the cross, and the devil says, "I'm in charge of everything. Just worship me, and I'll give you, I'll give you the whole world. You can be in charge of everything right now. No pain, no nothing." And all Jesus said every time, "It is written." He quoted the word of God. He didn't get in a fight. He didn't say, "There's no fight here because I have the word of God. I know what God said." And if Balaam had done that, he could have avoided arguing with his donkey and almost dying. But we do the same thing in life. We know what God has said, and we have our friends, and we have our people that we want to hang out with, and they either don't know it or they don't care to find out. And Balaam learned that lesson the hard way. Number four, and we're almost done. Don't doubt what God has promised us, number one. Don't doubt in our worry and our guilt, as Adam and Eve experienced after their sin. Don't doubt God's voice. Don't change your behavior toward the leading of God because of your own sin. That's what the devil wants. He knows that God is not going to change in his will for us, in what he tells us to do. So the devil wants to change our reaction to the voice of God. If he doesn't have to change God, he just has to change how we feel about God. And if our sin makes us feel guilty, he has us paralyzed. So don't doubt God's voice because of guilt and sin. Number three, don't doubt what he has told us to do. God's promises to us only get to those around us if we're willing to listen to his leading and tell other people about it. Number four, don't doubt God's protection and his plan for our life. There was a story about Elisha, the prophet, in 2 Kings, and the Bible talks about he was surrounded. Well, first there was a discrepancy about there was a king of Syria. And he would get in a meeting and he'd say something, and then immediately the king of Israel would know where he was going to go. And so the king of Syria says, which one of you guys is the leaker? Somebody's telling him all of our plans. And they said, "It's not us, it's God. God is telling Elisha what's going on, and he's telling the king of Israel." And they go to surround Elisha. So there's this big army around Elisha, and it's just Elisha and his servant, as far as they can tell. And the servant says, "Hey, they're around us, they're surrounding us. What are we going to do?" And Elisha says to his servant, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And then Elisha prayed. He saw it differently than the servant did. And he said, Lord, open his eyes that he may see. And Elisha's servant saw an army with, he said, mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Elisha said, "God has a plan for our life, me and you, the servant, and we're not going to let what other people get angry about or armies of the world, they're not going to outnumber us. We are never outnumbered when we're in God's number." When God opens your eyes, you'll fight the right battles. In the story of Elisha, there was no fight. The servant saw the soldiers gathered around him with the flaming swords, and God used blindness to smite the army. If you read in 2 Kings 6, he used blindness, and then Elisha led them into another town, into another country in Samaria, and then they gave him some food and water and sent him home. There was no battle. And because God directed him and he followed God's direction, there wasn't a battle to fight. When God opens your eyes, you'll fight the right battles. You'll not have trouble. You're not getting an argument with a donkey. You'll not be persuaded by those around you to not listen to the voice of God, and you won't be overtaken by the guilt of your sin, because God has already forgiven that sin if we've confessed it. God is gracious and merciful, and God, even when our own heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows all things. And that's what we have to overcome. That's where our traditions and our feelings, we have to say, even though some days I don't feel forgiven, God still tells me I am. Even though some days I don't feel like I'm responding to the voice of God, every time I hear it, I'm going to respond to it. And like you said, Leroy, sometimes we can't live only by feeling, and we have to go back to what God's word tells us to do. So to review, don't doubt that God has a promise for your life. Again, when I get caught up, I'm sure I'll agree with whatever was preached this morning. But God's promises for your life are promised to you. Don't doubt them. Don't doubt God's voice. And don't change your response to it just because of guilt of your sin. God still has a leading, and he wants us to listen to him. Don't doubt what he's told us to do. Again, we get in arguments with people that we really shouldn't be talking with because we didn't listen to what the Word of God told us to do. and don't doubt his plan and his protection in our life. God talked to the Apostle Paul. We've been studying the book of Philippians in Sunday school. A man that was turned around to serve God, and during that process, God allowed him to be blinded, and then he allowed his eyes to be opened as he became the great apostle that he was. And then he told him in Acts 26, he said, "I've given you the command to open their eyes," speaking of telling people about Christ, "to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." It's very hard for the blind to lead the blind. I'll close with the story. I was catching up, and I was watching a sermon from about a month ago. Pastor was talking about pray about everything. And he said, you should pray about the way you drive. And I think he meant the directions that you take, not the behavior that the way you drive. It was a joke. Okay, but he said, pray about the way you drive to work, the way you drive to church. Pray about all these little things. And I'll admit, sometimes, I will get a little calloused and hear something like that and think, are we really supposed to pray about everything? Are we really supposed to bother God about every little thing when we should know better? And thinking about trying to lead other people. I get a lot of the literature and a lot of stuff delivered to my house, and most of the time I'm pretty good about getting it from my house here to the church. Last week I got the big packet of our daily bread. I got it on Thursday. I remember the day it came, and I remember where I put it, and then I couldn't find it. And I spent about 3 days obsessed with trying to find the daily bread because I knew that it had arrived and I had it. I actually had a sweet little lady here at church tell me, if you don't give me my daily bread, I'm going to punch you in the face. So, I mean, that's the right attitude you ought to have. She's a wonderful person. But it was overwhelming. I was obsessed with it. I got to find this thing. And I had asked my children, the two of them that can move around and talk. And I said, did you see it was like a big white package? It's very important. If I don't have it right now, because it starts in March, if I don't have it right away. But I hadn't done anything else about it. I just knew that I had to have it. And so I had asked, I've interrogated both of my kids, and the one I really thought had done something with it, I was extra hard on him trying to figure out where it was. And then Pastor, in his loving way, said, well, we should pray about everything. And my first response was, yeah, okay. And then I thought for a second, well, I guess I haven't really prayed about this, and I don't really want to get punched in the face. So real quick, 5 seconds, Lord, it'd be really good if you could help me find these daily bread. Go back upstairs and say, I won't name his name, but son, is there any way, and I'd already asked him 5 times, I said, is there any way that you might have taken something that I had on the counter and put it somewhere? And he starts to stroke his chin. He's like, let me think. And again, I'd already asked him 5 times, but it was like a spirit from above came down, and he was directed. He just thought for 1 second. He turned around and walked into the baby's room and opened the door underneath the little cabinet there, and he pulled it out and handed it to me. And it was almost like the spirit was controlling him. I didn't know how to respond. And sometimes I do this too often. I don't pray about things, and honestly, I don't pray about the things that I should. And God is waiting to open our eyes. He says, you know what? If you pray about the little things, I could lead you into the path of praying about the big things. Jesus said, my meat, the reason I'm here, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Jesus reminds us, he says, you should pray about everything, but I want you to pray about everything so I can lead you from the little things and say, all right, I trusted you a little bit. Now I want you to trust me a little bit more. Look around you. Open your eyes. Look around you. Look at all the people. Look at all the needs. The harvest is great. The laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'd send forth laborers into his harvest. And we live on a lower level. We live in that guilt of sin. We live in that doubt of, well, yeah, Jesus has been gone 3 days and the tomb's empty, but I don't know. I'm not sure. We live in that lower level of doubt and questioning, and the friends that we have around us and say, well, I know God said that, but we can wait around and see if God changes his mind. And we know that God has promised us his protection, but we live in that doubt of, I know we're supposed to pray about everything, but I don't know if I should or not. We live in that lower level instead of saying, I'm going to surrender, I'm going to commit, I'm going to pray, I'm going to do what God's told me to do. And that's my prayer tonight, that we would, just like Balaam finally got his eyes opened, and just like Elisha's servant finally had his eyes opened, that we'd open our eyes to the great need around us, and that we get past ourselves and past our own issues and try to help somebody else with the power of God, not our own power, but giving the protection and the power of God to those that need it. We're going to have a word of prayer. If something has been stirred in you, either testimonies or the songs, both those songs were dealt with leading other people and believing in what God has left us here to do. Anything said tonight, something you need to make right with God, we'll take this opportunity in the next few minutes during our invitation to do that. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that you forgive us for not praying over everything. Help us to get over ourselves and yield to you in the little things and the big things. Lord, we know that we are dirt. We're started out as dirt and we got worse from there. Lord, we need your forgiveness. We need your love. We need your mercy. And we need to get over our guilt and whatever is holding us back and respond to your voice, not change the way that we respond because of our sin, but to say, you know, that's the Father that loves me. That's the one that created me. That's the one that has a will and a plan and power to work in my life. Help us to respond when you lead us. Help us to be available so we can listen and have more ability to do what you want us to do. If it's telling somebody about Jesus, if it's being a help to someone in need, if it's giving sacrificially to meet a need that you've directed us, help us to do that tonight. Help us to decide and surrender to it tonight. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.